It's always a good day to come into the house of the Lord, but there are some days that are more special than others, and you have completed the first year of your second century of existence at Riverside Church. And, you know, just as the original group 100 years ago or so had the vision, I'm glad that you not only spoke of the history of days past, but have included in the ceremonies this morning a concept of the days that are yet future. How important it is. And yet, as we do that, we will always revert back to some of the basics to make sure that that is the case, because foundations are important. I have rejoiced. I haven't been with you personally in the flesh this week, but I have taken advantage of your Facebook page and have followed along the sermons for Brother Mike Devane and have enjoyed that. And I noticed that he preached on a psalm all throughout these days of the meeting. And I said, well, I think I'll just continue in that and we'll finish with a psalm. Although I will not be doing the entire 11th psalm today, I'm just using this kind of as a springboard to talk about the foundation. We've already sung some of the basic thoughts that I had. I have been studying this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture, in my devotions this week. It was one of the chapters of Psalms that I read, and it spoke to me, this fourth verse. And so I had that on my mind. But then I just got to thinking about the foundations. And we began the singing today with a grand hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. And then the song we just sang was also a song in my heart as I thought about these concepts of foundation, how firm that foundation is, and thus the title for today, Our Firm Foundation. To the book of Psalms we go, chapter number 11. We'll begin at verse number 1, which will include the verse that is on my heart today to emphasize. The book of Psalms, chapter number 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It is, there seems to be some kind of insult that the person feels after saying, I'm trusting in God. He says, how could anyone try to get me out of that? How would you say, flee like a bird to the mount, you know, to find a place of better refuge? There is no better refuge. And yet we will hear voices of doubt, and we will hear voices of temptation to fall away from the basics of trusting in God, and how terrible that would be. So we have that introduced to us in the very first verse, verse 2. And for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or privately shoot at the upright in heart. It's like they're around the corner hiding with their bow and arrow, and they're just trying to shoot you down. That as soon as I'm feeling good and happy, and you've had a great week this week, and you're feeling good and happy, you know, someone in this world is going to try to shoot you down. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle to maintain our faith, our hope, our trust, our enthusiasm. But it's a battle worth fighting due to this next verse, which is the focus on my heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the very basics of our life are taken away. Can the building our life is built stand? Can the institution of this local church stand? Can the nation built on various other foundations? Can marriages? This verse of Scripture can apply to a lot. Right now it's applying to one personal faith, that in the psalm it's that. But we can expand it out and realize the various ways that this truth is. How important it is to know what the firm foundation is. And then build upon that. And Jesus taught it, and we'll see those things. And so that's a key for us today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Long ago, there was a very short poem, and whose final lines, of the four lines, there was two final lines: God's in His heaven, all's right with the world. And that's certainly the biblical truth of this final verse here. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. He's looking down. He's with us. We can win the battle. We're standing on a firm foundation. And let us always be standing on that rock, which is Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, as we come before You this day, we come with a desire that we might know Your word, that it may speak to us. We might look at the idea of foundations from Your word and gather truths for our lives that will, when applied, glorify You, but also improve us, make us happier, make us stronger, make us more resilient to the various slings and arrows that come our way, figuratively, and sometimes, I suppose, even literally. Lord, bless us. Bless me to preach. Bless us all to hear. And then as we leave this place, bless us all to do, to be standing on the firm foundation which You are. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. This morning, as I look at this idea of looking at foundations, I just want to say what the importance of a foundation is. Secondly, I think the way this is worded, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a certain horror that's asked. As I've contemplated this verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is that a positive thing or is that a negative thing? And of course, I'm more of a positive thinking type of person. And so I'd like to say, well, there is obviously a lot of positive here. It's a reminder to me how important it is. That's the first thing. It is important. But then to be horrified at any deterioration of the strength of the foundation that undergirds us. Or to worse, since we are people of a free mind and a free will, and God is very gracious in one sense, to be like the father in the prodigal son story, says, well, go. You know, even though you have your firm foundation here, go. And for then to realize, oh, I have to go back. That's where I am. The horror of having the foundation destroyed. And what are then, since it is so important, what are the foundations of the church according to the scriptures? Now, just in regular business, it's a great word, foundation, because of the reality of buildings. We either live in one or we go to school in one, wherever we go. And then occasionally we get a little concern if there is a foundational crack, that there's literally. I remember one of my good friends in the ministry, Brother Craig Campbell, his home in Northern Virginia, that he went into his basement and realized there was a giant crack. And as he had the builders look at that, a way to repair it, says, this is life-threatening. Says, if this foundation continues to come apart, your house is going to cave in. And how vital it was. So even though it cost thousands and thousands of dollars to repair, it had to be repaired. You couldn't just say, well, there's a crack. I can live with a crack. Most of us can live with a crack. You can if the building's going to fall in, if it's going to be destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, you see how it's just emphasizing that. Let us look at a passage from Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm using Luke's version of that. It's also found in Matthew chapter 7. But Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And so, I could give you a little heads up. Since we're going to be talking about foundations in the next few words, I think it's important, and thus I've kind of emphasized it on the screen there, is obviously hearing and doing has a lot to do with maintaining our place on the firm foundation. It is, we must be educated in what God's Word says, and then we must be dedicated to do what God's Word says. You know, I never will forget a conversation with someone, and he was talking about church growth. He was an expert, supposedly, in church growth. He had done lots of studies. And he says, there is a tendency for a lot of churches to say, but we are in the right. And this person had gotten wise enough to give a little humorous retort to that, saying, yes, but you're dead right. That is, you have the right truths, but you're not living them. You have the right body of truth. You've maintained that. You haven't thrown it out. But do you really believe them? Because if you really believe them, you think you'd be living them. And so here Jesus is saying that the house he's concerned about building on a foundation is likened to people who both hear what Jesus has to say and actually do what Jesus has to say. So here's the foundation part, verse 48. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He, the person who hears and does, he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. So the foundation actually has an under foundation, you might say, a bedrock of which to build. In Florida especially, you will see this. Usually if a building is going to be more than one story, sometimes even if it's only one story and it's full of concrete and it's going to weigh a lot, you will see something called a pile driver. And you'll hear that noise. Kind of annoying after having that building right next to you while you're, disturbing your peace in such a way. But you have to endure that, because what you're looking for is, we can't build our house on Florida sand. We've got to go deeper till it hits some bedrock. We've got to have some kind of stability, or the house is going to fall down. And so we see this week in the news, with all the terrific rain and flooding, how that the foundations of homes were eroded through the erosion of water, and houses just lost their bearings and just went down the river. We've seen houses fall into the ocean in Florida, and similar types of storms. And so this is real illustration here. We can imagine how true this is, and it's always been true, that foundations are important. He says, the man who lays a foundation and the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. As we began our psalm, we noticed that right away that it started out with a very positive statement, I trust in God. And then it followed by the negative statement, people are telling me I shouldn't. And then even though I maintain my trust, people are with a bow and arrow trying to shoot me down. And I'm trying to stay on the foundation. And so we've kind of got to just have tunnel vision and say, I need to know what the truth is. And I need to stay in that truth. I need to live that truth. I need to teach that truth. And thus the job of the church, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, or upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now Jesus knows what he is doing in choosing these words. He purposely says it's built upon a rock, because the foundation he has us intended to do as a church is to build ourselves upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Verse 49, this, the negative part of this illustration that Jesus gives. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth. Now this, you know, it's one thing to build a bad foundation. This man didn't even bother to build a foundation. There's nothing there. And so it works until there is a storm. I might have told, I tell this a lot, this illustration. It meant a lot to me in how I lived it. And so I've told it in a lot of places. And I might have told it here. One day I was at Kmart. You can tell how long ago that's been because there was Kmart still existing. And they had this bin of tools, all for a dollar. You know, a dollar for a screwdriver, a dollar for, and they had, there was some drill bits, like 8 bits for a dollar. I said, man, that's fantastic. You can't beat a deal like that. And so I went home and, you know, I said, well, I can't even lose. If they're no good, I lost a dollar. So that was my thought there. But I put it through some soft pine wood, no problem. Went right through. Then I found some oak. And I leaned and I leaned. And suddenly I was leaning so hard to get that drill bit to go around and go through the oak that the bit began to bend. It's like a paper clip. You see? It couldn't withstand the pressure that I was putting on it. It could not withstand that. And God knows enough about us and human nature. I mean, he built us. He created us. He knows what's out there in the world he's put us in. And so he knows for sure you're going to have people who want to shoot you down. You have people who want to deflate your balloon. You have people who are against you. And you yourself sometimes are against yourself. It's going to be some storms in your life. Now, literally, this is a good time to preach this sermon. Because we're a little concerned, you know, how's my house going to stand up on 100 mile an hour winds or above? We're all a little concerned about that. We should be. It's important. But then again, one of the nice things that I have going in my mind is, well, it's been through about, you know, 10, 15 of these storms in my lifetime to see with that same house, and it's held up. And so evidently, it was built well, and I realized that in a tornado or a trouble, sometimes it can't be completely secure. That's human nature too. But storms come. That's the point. The storms come. Be ready for them. In the book of Hosea, there's this statement. It has nothing to do with the foundation at all, other than the fact that part of this is hearing the word of Christ, and then doing it. Here's something of a people who had lost sight of their foundation. In the book of Hosea, he's calling them to repentance because God's about to judge them. Hosea, this is an Old Testament prophet, verse chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've forsaken the foundation. They don't realize that that's where you start. Who is Christ? Who's God? Who am I? Some of the basic ideas, leaving that. And it affected their way of living. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Meaning, of that generation, God was going to be judgmental. And they would have an opposing army come in and destroy them. Earlier, in that same chapter, Hosea writes, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, meaning Israel, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That is, it is an awful situation in society, and its root was getting off of the foundation, getting away from the basic truth that God has to be listened to, and that when he gives a statement, you should follow it. And they had left that. And so it is obviously vital. But is it overwhelmingly scary to the point of that we should be overwhelmed. And I want to, you know, kind of halfway through here to say, locally, individually, you should be worried. Totality, there is a blessing, that there is a covenant, that the foundations cannot be destroyed. Now, in Hosea's day, something had happened, obviously. They didn't know the truth. And in fact, there's a Bible story about a king named Josiah. And it had been decades since the Word of God had been read in the temple. You know, scrolls had not been. And so he says, you know what I'd like to do as king? He's a new king on the block, you might say. And he says, I want to refurbish that temple. And when they were doing their construction job, they found the scrolls that contained the Word of God. He says, we got to read this thing. And when it was read, it had been so long, and they had fallen away so much that they all began to weep, saying, we didn't know. Now, my point is this. They had left the truth, but God had preserved the truth to be found. You see? And so, the book of Revelation's got seven churches. All of them are warned. I'll put your candle out. You know, and it's not an idle threat for God to say that. But he also says, and we'll read in this the next few words from this writing in Matthew, I won't let the truth diminish from the earth. It'll be here. Again, using the prodigal son for illustration. He's in the pigsty, and he can say, because the Father's still there, I will arise and go to my father. He had gotten away from God, but God had not gotten away from him, as it were. He could be returned to. And so why is Hosea telling them you're destroyed for lack of knowledge? So that people would repent and get back to where they needed to be, realizing how important the foundation is. And I'm thankful for the mercies of God, that in all the judgments of all those prophets of the Old Testament, there is always the wonder of God's mercy and grace held out, and primarily, in Isaiah's case, toward looking forward to the day of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he is before Peter, and he asks this question of the other apostles and Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Now, those are religious sayings to assume, but they're all wrong. They're all wrong. And God's the God is a jealous God. The one he is the Son of God sent to save his people from their sins. That's the answer. Now, fortunately, Peter has that answer. But we see that among Peter's faith are a whole bunch of other ideas. And that will always be true. As long as there is a truth, Satan's job is to tell a lie, sometimes a humongous one, sometimes a pretty close one. It looks a little bit like the truth. These look a little bit about the truth. They're religious names from the Old Testament. But they're not the truth. So then Jesus turns it around in an important way and says, in verse 15 and 16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye? I mean, you my disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who was sent, the one who was sent to save. That title, Christ, that's his title. Just as Messiah is. Messiah is an old Hebrew word, and Christ is a Greek word. The Son of the living God. That's who you are. That's his foundation. That's his basic truth. That is the answer of the eunuch of Ethiopia when it comes time to baptism. He had asked the question when he came to a body of water. See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's who I believe he is. And he was baptized. That's the basic. He is God. Verse 16 and 17, after he has said that great fundamental foundational truth, Jesus answers this way to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that sounds like a pretty good thing to make a foundation out of, upon this rock, I will build my church. This foundational truth. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. He's not a man. He is a man who is also God. He is true man and true God. He's man so that he might be the mediator between God and man, and that he might experience everything we experience except for sin, and that he might die as a pure sacrifice and die on our behalf. That's what he is. That's who he is. And these are the basic truths that we maintain and should maintain until Jesus comes again. And if we falter from them, we should not be surprised if our light goes out. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brother Ray mentioned that quotation in one of his prayers today, and I appreciated that so much. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be people on the face of the earth. Jesus asked a question rhetorically one time, says, and when I come, will there be anyone here? And of course, the answer to that is yes. How do I know that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a verse I often read at gravesides, beginning in verse 13 and going to verse 18, it says, then we who are alive and remain shall also be caught up together. That is, when Christ comes, the dead shall rise, but there's also a church still here. There's still the people of God still here when Jesus comes again. Oh, it may fall away from its height of where it was, but it will be here. Why will it be here? Because it's built on the firmest of firm foundations. It is built upon Christ, and it is built upon the God who not only has given the promise, but he ensures the promise. He is the one who sends the Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is the one who protects the truth. And although there are many enemies against it, he will ensure that it will always be a light in the midst of this dark world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, talks about building on the foundation as church. The illustration of church membership and church following, Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. We is every preacher they've ever had. Paul, Apollos, Peter, they've been mentioned in the previous verses. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. That is God's, your plant. You're a plant by God, and he's taking care of you. You belong to him. He's raising you, as it were. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Says, I knew I was building a house. The church is like a house. It's made up of individual bricks, which are you individually as you come in. The temple of God, the house of God, you're built individually this way. And Paul says, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's our goal. Taking heed, being concerned. Am I standing on the truth? Am I in the way of Christ? Am I doing what he says to do? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the line of that hymn we sang to begin the service. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the only one. No other one fits. He is the head of the church. Years ago, Brother Fred Hartley worked with this church in his infant days. He worked with my church in growing up in Miami. He worked with Plant City, and which eventually gave birth to Tampa Church. But he had this circuit of three churches, Miami, Jacksonville, and Tampa. And he made, but they weren't his churches. As great a man as he was, as faithful a man as he was, he always knew that the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is also spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, and this portion of chapter number 2, as we begin in verse 18, is talking about the fact that at first Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and then the church was then shared with the Gentiles, and it became progressively more Gentile. But it's not two separate churches. There's not a Jewish church and then a Gentile church. It's one church. We are brought together as one. And so this passage of Scripture is talking about how a people who didn't used to be the people of God, which would be Gentiles, which puts us into that category, because unless you are literally Jewish by birth, you're a child of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham by faith, but not by blood. But the point I'm making is we serve one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here we have the Trinity. The Father, the Spirit, and the Him of the first one, through Him is Jesus Christ. And thus, throughout all the Bible, we talk about the importance of the Trinity, how God chose before the foundation of the world, how Christ gave in His lifetime His precious blood, lived a perfect life, how the Spirit calls us in our generation and leads us now, how all those things, this foundation is true and is laid. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers, meaning Gentiles are no longer outside of the people of God. They are the people of God. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Thanks be to God for that. Verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation. And here we add one more thing to the Jesus. Well, you might say two things to it, but it's really not adding. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the ultimate foundation, according to the Apostle Paul. But now he adds the foundation includes apostles and prophets. The apostles are the ones who give the foundational truths to the church to establish it. This is what the doctrines are. That's where the Gospels and the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter and the epistles of John, these are all words of the apostles. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the hard work of Peter or the hard work of... He's talking about their words. And we add that to the Old Testament writings of the prophets as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, there is a basic truth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If the foundations be destroyed, truth is a part of the foundation. And God gives us that truth. And so you start, all things start with Christ. All things start with His Word. And that's how the church is built. A church must be biblical. It's not just a bunch of good social ideas among people who love their fellow man. It's not a civic organization. I'm not against it. I spent many years in civic organizations. I believe in doing good for mankind. I believe that. But it's based upon my firm foundation that Christ Jesus calls me to look out for others, to love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's God's basic foundation. And it is to be done. And if we leave that, what shall the righteous do? It's a fearful thing. in whom all the building, meaning the church, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what one of the things the church is. It is the habitation of God, made up of the people of God. He is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul had, or whoever wrote Hebrews, it might not have been Paul, but the writer of Hebrews wanted to talk about things beside the basics, not to ignore them, so he lists them here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That is, we want to build on the basics. We add to our faith and so on. But these are the foundations, not laying again the foundation. And here's one of them, repentance from dead works. The church must believe and teach that we are sinners, not just by Adam's sin, but by our own. And that we are constantly called upon to acknowledge our sins, to confess our sins, and to be reassured by God's holy word that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everybody in the church, some will feel it more than others. Some of the best testimonies are those who have had the worst sins in their lives. They make fantastic testimonies. And sometimes, having not lived a pathway that has been as remote away from God as some other people have had, I said, well, I don't have nothing to say. Yes, I do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am chief. That's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That is, that it wasn't just what Paul felt about himself. He wanted you to feel that way about yourself too. Because repentance is not the end of the story. God does not want us wallowing around in guilt and tears and all, but He does want you to get there so you feel the joy of hearing the absolution. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, what a joy that is. But until you feel sick with sin, until you feel the need of the great physician, you'll not come. But when you do feel the burden of your sins and realize the only remedy is Christ Jesus, who is talked about in the foundation of the church, there you'll stand firm, whatever may come against your way. So the second is really united to it, faith toward God. What did God say about this? Some people are overwrought. You know, guilt can be a terrible thing. It's a good thing. It's supposed to be a good thing, but it can be a terrible thing if you don't realize there's a remedy to that. And the remedy is what Christ has done for us, that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Another basic doctrine of the church is there's the cleansings that are spoken of. Notice it says baptisms in the plural. And what we ought to think of, there is a spiritual baptism where our heart is cleansed. But then there is an outward baptism that we do that speaks of, I believe that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that Christ died for me. I believe that my sins are nailed to the cross. And we have this, so baptism remains as a part of the church of Jesus Christ, always will until He comes again. Laying on of hands. This I understand to be the various rituals of the church of which we acknowledge that all our blessings come from God, whether it is to ordain a deacon, whether it is to ordain a minister, whether it is to lay hands on the sick that they might receive the gift of God of healing. All of these things are done with the recognition that God is the healer and that we share in our prayers one with the other. And we look in prayer for God to work His work in the life of the church. God gives gifts to the church, and we are to look out for that, especially in the sense of the leadership of the church, of deacons and elders. And of the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul wrote a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and said, listen, if we don't have hope in Christ, we might as well just shut up and go home. The resurrection is important. Don't come at me and say, I don't know if I can believe in that. No, that's Christ rose from the dead. The gospel story, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus came according to the Scriptures, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God has spoken, and there we stand. That's how I have hope in facing death. That's how I have hope in facing anything. But death being the greatest enemy, to realize that even our greatest enemy has been overthrown. Now, there are other things that probably could make this list of what we would call foundational. But what the writer is simply saying, I'm leaving these, I'm not going to talk about them. But he does talk about them just by mentioning them. That tells us that there are some foundational truths. And I like these first two especially. It seems to all begin there. Do you believe you're a sinner or not? And do you believe that Christ saves you from sin or not? And now we close. And we close with a grand, grand statement about the foundations of God. There were two men in the life of the Apostle Paul who had infiltrated churches. And they were beginning to teach something. And this was the gist of what they were teaching. That the resurrection already happened. That Jesus already came. Well, a little bit of logic here. If that was true, you know, if I came and told you from this pulpit, Jesus already came. He's not coming again. And you say, well, that means we're left behind. Isn't that the logic of that? I thought I was in the group. I thought I would be caught up together with him in the air. You see how devastating that is? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How destructive that is to faith, you know? Is God with me or not? And so Paul says to them, I want to tell you about the foundation. I'm going to get you back there. And this is the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He couldn't forget you. He knows you. He had you on his mind when he died for you. Your name's inscribed in a book already, and that book was written before the foundation of the world. And the book was written with the idea that Christ's blood would be shed for you. And the only way that the foundation is not sure, if God is a liar, and God is not a liar. And that's one of our foundations, that God is altogether true, God is altogether wise, God is altogether sovereign. God is. You know, one of the great truths is God is. And the second truth like it, you're not God. You need God. You need God. And this is the glorious message of the church. And some of us say, oh man, that's just so obvious. Why are you spending so much time talking about obvious things? And I understand that. It's because the foundation is vitally important. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How terrible it is to lose this foundation. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh my gosh, we come back to repentance from sins. We keep circling back to the basic truths. We keep circling back. Who is Christ? What has he done for me? Who am I? What do I need? All these things. You know, when the Philippian jailer fearfully entered the place where Paul and Silas were after the great earthquake in that Philippian jail, he said, what must I do to be saved? Do you know why that's an important thing for God to include in his word? The Philippian jailer is not the last person to ask that question. And the answer is pretty important. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's our hope. That's where salvation is. The church has the message of salvation. It has the message of the Messiah who came. It has the message of why that Messiah was necessary. It has the message, and it can never leave that message. And for 101 years, this church has stood by that message, And for 100 more, or till Christ comes again, whatever that number is, we need to stand on that message and continue in the truth and to realize what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just knowing what the truth is, it's living it. God help us to live the truth we believe in and serve Him all the days of our life, and may this church be existing when Christ breaks the clouds, is my prayer in Jesus' name.